You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
I am so glad to be here with you all, and the family has been so glad to be here with you all. And I just want to say from, before we get into our time in the Word together, just from Blythe and I and from all of the kids, You've been so generous. You have all have been so loving. You've opened your homes. You've dropped off your vehicles. You picked us up from the airport. You welcomed us in so many ways over the past several days, just since Thursday when we showed up. And so I know the kids and Blythe and I were all feeling that from you all. So just from the absolute bottom of our hearts, thank you to all of you. And please pass on to people who are not in this room, who are not hearing this right now, as I know there's been, we probably don't even know some of the generosity that there's been. So thank you all so much. So as we get into the Word today, we're going to be in Luke 2, and it's going to be verses 1 through 20. So Luke 2, 1 through 20, we'll be there together. And this is really great. This sermon series has been blessing me as I've been reading through it, looking through it. I've been listening to some of the past sermons. It has been such a blessing to me to journey through this, and then in just dwelling in this passage, being with the Lord in it, this opportunity then for us to get into it together, I'm really, really looking forward to. So just as a bit of recap over where you all have been, so we've got these songs that all we've been looking at, right, that you all have been looking at as a church. That you've been studying through, reading about, praying over, praising the Lord because of. And we can see, if we kind of trace back in a way, if you look carefully at the songs, you can see it's actually a piece or a picture of God's redemptive plan, right? And it all starts with God, just like in the beginning, right? Just Genesis 1:1, right? It starts with God, right? The angel shows up and tells Mary that she's the one who's going to carry the Christ child. She's the one who the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow, and she's going to carry the Messiah, who has all been prophesied about. And why? Is it because of her? Is it because of the nation Israel? No, it's none of that stuff. It's all because of God. And so the journey, the story, the truth of redemption that's going to come through this little baby, it all begins with God. Gabriel's telling Mary just that same thing, and we see that in his word. If we trace back to the Old Testament, it all begins with God. It's all about his glory. And so then we see Mary's response, of course, how she magnifies, how she glorifies the mighty God of heaven because of this amazing truth, this gripping truth. And then we see how this truth has come down to her. So it was in Luke 1, right, verses approximately 46 to 56, and how she's just praising God about the truth that he picked Abraham. He called the people out from among the nations for himself. And that he's not late, that it's not by accident, that it's all on purpose, all coming down to that very moment. And so we see Mary praise God because of that. And then last week you looked at the song of Zechariah, right? The father of John the Baptist. And he sings about what God is doing, what God is going to do through his son John. And so in a way we see the next step in God's redemptive story, right? So it starts with God. He brings it to human beings, not because of us at all. And then what does he do? He prepares a way. He makes a way. So he sends John to be the one who will prepare that way ahead of his son. And he even says that. And then Zechariah praises God through. He prophesies in a poetic about how John is going to make the path straight ahead of the Messiah. That, again, all the glory is to God, but the next step in God's redemptive plan is being worked out. And then now, today, we get this opportunity, I get the chance to walk through with all of you in Luke. We have Luke recorded this for us about Jesus coming, about the arrival. The moment is here. And then we get to look at the song of the angels and their praise to God in heaven. Their praise because of what he's done. And then next week, we're going to have to tune in when they post the sermon and hear the wrap-up. Next week, you're going to have that opportunity to be in the Song of Simeon. And here you have, through all of the four songs, you've got past starting with God. You've got present. Jesus is coming. He's here. Make his path straight ahead of him. And then almost in a way in Simeon, you see future, right? You see where he even says in his song, I don't want to steal too much of the thunder, but it's so awesome to read. Thank you. You can release your servant now. And he prophesies in a way in his song, like looking down the tunnel of time, it's happening. Your son is here who's going to do this for your people, and not just for them, but for all the earth. And so we see past, present, and future of God's redemptive plan through all these songs. And it's all about the glory of the triune Godhead. And so we're going to read through these verses together. So we should, if you have them up, if you can pull them up for me, thank you. We'll go along together. I'm going to read straight through. And then what we'll do is we'll go back and we'll kind of take them a piece at a time. And we'll look more closely at them, examine them more closely. We're really going to camp out, and you'll see this when we get there. We're really going to camp out in verses 13 and 14, where the song actually is. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time. We're going to cover some of this, and just by way of, we need context, right? So it's important that we have context surrounding, right, just prior to, what are the events going on, just prior to the angel song, and what are the events following that. Luke is such an amazing writer, like all of the authors, right? So the Holy Spirit really is the author, right? Just superintending through Luke. This verses 1 through 20 are jam-packed. Like we could do a whole separate set of sermon series on these sets of verses, right? So you're going to see that some of the verses we're not even going to fully do justice. We can't do that this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to get some of the nuggets. We're going to get the context, and then we're going to really move into the Song of the Angels. So let's read together. This is from the New American Standard, Luke 2, starting in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Wow. So Luke records all this happening, and then we get to look back and see it and read about it. And this morning, in a way, we get to kind of live in it. So the background, Luke sets the stage, right? Verses 1 through 5, right? He gives us the setup of how did Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem? How did they get there? Right? And that an important note here to think about is like, so you've got a couple traveling together and then having joint lodging. So in this time, what Luke is describing for us as betrothal, that was marriage. So they were a married couple already, right? So just in case we don't think that to throw shade on anything, that they were lodging together. Mary and Joseph, betrothal in that time, what Luke is describing for us was marriage, right? And then we understand from Scripture and other parts of Scripture, right, that Joseph kept her a virgin until the time of Jesus' birth, right? So they've got to go on this trip. And really what I want to focus on is the fact that as far as the Romans were concerned, there was peace and stability, right? The Pax Romana, right, of that time, and the nations they had conquered, which Israel is just a vassal state of, right? They have their version of peace across the empire. It's what they want. It's the peace that they're looking for, and any else's version of peace be darned, which the Israelites, of course, we know, do not agree with whatsoever, right? You've got all these people, Joseph and Mary, who were a couple in living in that as a vassal state of this Roman Empire, ruling over them, desperately desiring to shrug it off, anxiously waiting for the promised Messiah, right? The suffering servant who had been prophesied about, so many of the prophets, right? We have a lot of that in Isaiah. We look at it and we see that, and there was a lot of misunderstanding for them in that time. And they're hoping, a lot of people are hoping, okay, he's going to come and he's going to restore the throne. He's going to be like David. He's going to come in the spirit of David. He's going to throw this off. He's going to restore us to our former glory. And whatever this peace is that these Romans think they have over us, with us under their thumb, we're finally going to get rid of it. We're finally going to be free of it. So there was an expectation. Right away we see, if we really look at the text, peace in everyone's version of it is all over these 20 verses. Peace and everyone's version of it. No true peace was had among Israel as a vassal state of the Roman Empire. But real peace, peace that transcended humanity, was about to show up in the least way expected. Let's go on. So the birth. How about this? So here we've got, I love the way that Luke writes this, right? Look at verses 6 and 7 again. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, etc. Oh, okay. I'm sure it was no big deal, exactly like that. Thank you, Luke. The days were completed, so it happened. Right, yes, in a stable, uh-huh. I've seen this wonderful lady bring 5 beautiful children to the world, and I would never say, and she gave birth. Way to go, honey. Thank you. So Jesus comes humbly into the world. And it's so simple and direct, right? That I think that what Luke is trying to communicate in these verses is that Jesus breaks all expectations. That all the way back then and all the way now to today, to where we're sitting. I mean, think about it, even in just the songs we're singing this morning and the prayer that we went through together in trials and difficulties and highs and lows in our own lives. Jesus comes through in ways that we don't expect. And he always does, right? And he came into the world no different. He came through in a way that no one expected. This most meaningful moment in all of human history has just taken place. God in flesh. It wasn't to a ruling class family. It wasn't into a well-to-do socialite of society. It wasn't into status or power. It wasn't into notoriety or fame. It's to just a couple of people trying to get by, trying to live underneath Roman rule. So Jesus, he humbles himself, God in flesh, to become a man, to then become the Savior of everyone, past, present, and future. And thinking about that moment, And we have this great opportunity to be in God's Word and read through it. It makes me think of all the times that I've taken it for granted. The wonder of God knowing me. The wonder of God reaching out to us through time and sending His Son to die for our sins. That through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can have a relationship with God. And we're really gonna kind of put a pin on that, all right? Don't lose it. Because we're gonna really spend some time on that, how we are set right in a relationship with God because of this. We're gonna circle back to it. Let's look at the announcement. So here we have kind of the third section. If you're breaking it up, right, you've got the journey, you've got the birth, as simple as it's told, and then you've got the announcement. So somewhere, likely not very far away from where David would have centuries before kept sheep himself, this group of angels, right, first one, and then surrounded by a group, announces to these guys, again, breaking expectations. Shepherds were nobodies. They were marginalized members of society. They were not trusted. They were actually, if you look at extra-biblical writings from ancient times, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. Their word was considered so unworthy that they couldn't be brought to the stand, because they just could not be trusted. And here you have, in the fields around Bethlehem, which is traditionally, it's the fields around Bethlehem is the primary holding place for the majority of the flocks of the animals who end up in sin offerings, guilt offerings, free will offerings, etc., in the temple, all the offerings that are described for us in the Old Testament. This is the Bethlehem, the fields, these sheep, these livestock, are the primary feeder source for sacrifices going on in Jerusalem at the temple. When I read this, this is not a mistake. This is not a happenstance. This is not an accident. Here we have the very men whose livelihood is to watch over the animals who are supposed to be the picture of substitutionary death on our behalf, right, to temporarily satisfy God's wrath against sin, right? God's got this righteous wrath against sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned, not just an allegory. It's truth in God's word. That sin is then passed down to all of us. We all have a sin nature. And God's righteous wrath against that sin is just. It's correct. It's got, like, just like He said to Adam and Eve, right? It's got to be paid for. Something has to pay for this. So here you have the men who watch over the animals who are the picture of Jesus, right? They're the temporary fill-in. The angels come to these very men and tell them, guess what? The truth is here. The real peace has arrived. The ultimate sacrifice just showed up. It's almost like you could think, if you think about who the shepherds were in their society and how they were treated, you're like, did the angels get it wrong? Did, like, when God gave the message, did they put the wrong coordinates in the GPS and they took it, the announcement to the wrong place? Like, what was He thinking? Why did He send them to these guys? It's because of all those reasons and more. It's because, again, this is another picture of how Jesus breaks our expectations. Yes, He comes through, but not always in the way that we think, not always in the way that we want, but it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. It's exactly what those shepherds needed in that moment. So they come and they make the announcement, right? And we see them, again, we could spend almost a whole nother sermon in 8 through 13 just because of everything that's packed in here that's going on. Now, there's a lot going on here. And they make this announcement. They're telling the shepherds. I honestly can't imagine. Again, I feel like it's simple in the text. Like, okay, they were terribly frightened. We really don't get it. We can't possibly, like, an angel appearing to you and making this announcement. So it happens, and we come to the moment, right? We come to the song, right? If we look again at verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here it is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. So peace is mentioned in the second line of this poetic, and it's our focus this morning. But before I talk about that, I want to circle back to the preceding verse, the preceding line, "Glory to God in the highest." This is interesting because this is very similar language to what's used of Jesus during the triumphal entry. So years later, Jesus as an adult is coming into Jerusalem right before what we call Passion Week or Holy Week, right, leading up to his crucifixion. And it's recorded in Matthew 21, verse 9, and also in Luke 19, verse 38. And when the people are there, the language they're using, "Hosanna in the highest," is very similar language to, it's almost saying the same thing the angels are saying. It's saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And again, we see in the angel's song what we started with in the beginning. It always starts with God. It's not because of the shepherds. It's not because of Mary. It's not because of Joseph. It's not because of the peace of Rome. And think about that for us today, right? How does that apply to us, like right now where we're at? It's not because we have it figured out. It's not because we're faithful church attenders. It's not because we pray and we give and we go. It's not because of any good works that we put together. It's not because of being a nice neighbor or being a good citizen of the United States. It's not because that we're special in some way. It's all because of Him. He who came in humility, it's something that He wants to pass on to us. And having an understanding of true peace, I feel, brings us that sense of humility, that sense of thankfulness, that sense of gratitude, of what have we really been saved from? Right? Like the great depths of sorrow of being separated from God forever. The real truth of it doesn't matter what happens in this life, it doesn't matter how hard it is or how joyous it is, because we know Christ. Because we have a relationship. We've been able to be set in right relationship with Him. Think about other places in the Gospels, right? Like, one thing I love is when Jesus sends out the disciples, right? So He's ministering with them. He has been going from town to town. They've been seeing Him do miracles. They've been seeing Him preach. And He sends them out to be missionaries. And He gives them power, right? He tells them that, right? And He says, as you go out, you're gonna cast out demons. You're going to heal sick. If any town receives you, let your peace rest on that place. And the peace, again, is a focus of what He's talking about. But even so, when they come back, they still misunderstand that peace, right? Because they get there and they're like, oh man, you're not going to believe it. We did this, we did that, it was so awesome, it was amazing, it was wonderful. And Jesus' only response, His only thing He says back to them is, don't be pumped about that. Be excited about this. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're known by My Father. Be pumped about that. Jesus breaks expectations. And so we have the start of glory to God in the highest. All glory is to God because the promised moment has finally arrived. The angels are singing glory to God because the promise to Abraham, the promise to Adam and Eve, the promise to all of their ancestors, all the way back to the very beginning, is lying in a manger. While the shepherds are busy on the hillside, He's here. So peace. So what kind of peace is this? Glory to God in the highest. Verse 14 again, everybody. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. We're going to come back to the final part of that in a minute. Is peace among men something that we've experienced? Yes, maybe we have. We do live in a time of relative peace in the United States. Maybe somewhat like the Romans. I don't know. But what about if we just think about around the globe? Is peace something that the earth is experiencing as people groups across the world? We don't have to look past tomorrow morning's headlines to know that that's not true. A lot of places, there's the exact opposite of peace and unrest. Was it something that they experienced prior to this moment, right? If you're thinking about not only just the Old Testament, but other things you just know about the ancient world, right? We all went to school. We all studied history, right? We all studied the ancient Near East. We got those wonderful classes. There was a lot of war. So there's no peace, prior or since. It's a fallen world of broken relationships, and peace is something which ultimately eludes us, try as we might. On the global stage, it's the ideal of freedom from war, a sense of safety and security in which to operate. That if you heard someone talk about peace in that context, they're just saying, I just want to be able to live in a sense of security. I want to know that I'm going to be safe. I want to know that I can live free of war. A sense of security and safety within which to operate. Well, maybe it's a different kind of peace. What if the peace the angels are singing about is personal peace? That's something that we all want, right? That we all seek in different ways. We might not always verbalize it exactly like that, but we do spend a lot of our time, day to day, week to week, month to month, seeking personal peace. And very few of us ever think of it selfishly. And I don't think that that's necessarily how we're pursuing it, but we do want it. We want it in our homes. We want it in our marriages. We want it in our neighborhoods. We want it in our work relationships, in our extended families, our schools, and more. But upheaval in our personal lives, it's uncomfortable, right? Like rare is the person that spends time seeking something other than peace, right? So I'm not speaking bad of anyone by saying like, oh, we spend a lot of time seeking personal peace. I do the same thing. We all do. We're human beings. And when we don't have it, I mean, just think about it for a minute. When you don't have personal peace, you're anxious, you're uncertain, you're frustrated. Sometimes things can be in your life going on that it just starts to invade every area of your life, right? You can't stop thinking about it. You miss sleep when you're not, maybe you have something at work that's not going right or that's difficult, or you're wondering about your job security. Does that get left behind at work? Unfortunately, 100% does not, right? Not for long. It starts to come home with you. It comes to church with you. It comes into your relationships. It starts to affect everything that you're doing. And peace begins to flee away from you everywhere you go. We all have these times and events, right? People and events that create drama in our lives. And we get to that breaking point. When you're close to it, right, what do we all say a lot of times? Like, I can't deal with this. I don't need this in my life, right? I don't need this kind of drama. I don't need to be caught up in this drama. We might not say like, oh, I'm looking for peace, but we feel it. Or here's one. I love hearing this one. You hear this one in the Army a lot. I'm not the one, right? You've got some young private disturbing the peace and causing upheaval, and then you've got that sergeant who just like, Private, I'm not the one to disturb the peace with. You're going to find out. Just like with war, just like with on the global stage and peace eluding us, sin still gets in the way of personal peace. And so we still don't have, and in some ways up to this point, it's like, okay, well, what makes sense here then? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Are you kidding? Really? So, what peace are the angels singing about in verse 14? Because we miss it. We don't have it. So, guys, walk with me on this real quick. Fellow dads, husbands, right? Have you ever had that moment where you tried to give your wife peace and it's like this? I need that. Okay, here it is. It feels like this. Where you tried to give your wife a break, and this is exactly how it feels, right? That moment. Yeah. Amen. Yes, it does. Or ladies, moms, wives, how about this? Have you ever had a time where you just were like, I'm going to do something for myself for like 5 minutes, right? I know I'm going to get a lot of agreement from the very front row right here. I'm just going to do something for myself for 5 minutes. And Dad is home and willing, and maybe even in the same room with the child that has a problem. They will cross the entire house to find Mom, who's trying to have her 5 minutes of peace, and be like, can you open this cheese stick for me? And we're like, yeah, I know. And then I feel like I'm the guy who, after that happened a few times, I'm chasing that kid down. And you're like, you are not going to make me look bad in front of the boss, okay? I can open a cheese stick. I will find you. I was also the guy who, when we would go out back, I would lock the doors of the house and I would bring the key with me so that no one could get in without me knowing about it. Because inevitably, they would go back in and be like, can I have a glass of water? Like, you could have gotten your own glass of water. Like, they would disturb her for something. And I was like, why is the door locked? Like, ha, you were trying to get in, weren't you? I knew it. You were trying to disturb the peace. So peace, what is it? So to some extent, this is where English lets us down a little bit. And it happens. It happens in God's word. Just because the translations, we have a much simpler understanding for peace than the ancient world did. And it's inevitable. Our culture is different. It's removed by thousands of years. Even the ancient Greek that was used at the time isn't the same as modern Greek, right? And the same thing with the Hebrew and the Aramaic. So it's unavoidable that our understanding of world peace, our understanding of personal peace, our understanding of peace in general is different from what this is talking about, from what the angels are singing. So in Greek, the word is Irene. And in Hebrew, the word is shalom. And in shalom, if you would give me the next one of that, there we go, right there. In shalom, it means to be complete, sound, and whole. It was even used in construction. In the ancient Jewish mind, this wall has shalom. Because everything in the wall is complete, sound, and whole. They would look at that set of bricks and say, it has peace because every brick, every block is set in right relationship to each other. That the blocks themselves have been reconciled to one another, and so they have peace because of the reconciliation they've received. And here, to me, is a beautiful picture. We see that spoken of Jesus in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And later also, it's quoted by Jesus himself, speaking about himself. It's recorded in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 11. That quote right there from Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Anybody in construction, don't get too upset at me, okay? Because I'm about to do some generalizations, all right? So we've got this wall, the cornerstone, which, interesting enough, in this picture, it's punched out right there because there's rebar, there's solid steel coming up from the foundation that this wall sits on. You've got this solid concrete foundation. You've got steel coming out of it. When the builders finish giving this wall peace, they're going to pack that spot full of solid concrete. And they're going to anchor that cornerstone to the foundation. Just the same way that Christ, this little baby, Jesus, born in a manger, born of humble circumstances, is that cornerstone. And the peace he's going to bring is to take all of the other blocks, to take all of us, to take all of our lives, past, present, and future, and set them right. To reconcile them with the Father. The peace that we're going to get is Jesus is going to put us back in right relationship with the Holy God. He's going to be the truth of exactly what we talked about a few minutes ago. The sheep were the temporary substitution for God's righteous wrath against sin. And the real peace, Jesus, is going to fully satisfy that wrath against sin through his death and resurrection. So that through believing in him, we can actually experience real peace. We can get shalom. We can be reconciled to the Father. We can be put in right relationship with the Holy God. and so that we can move past religion. We can move past personal peace and peace around the world, and we can move into relationship. We can be a part. That God is the foundation, that Jesus is the cornerstone, born as a baby, who's really bringing the peace, who's bringing shalom, who's setting us all in right relationship. Everything that we search for, everything that we hope to have, is a poor substitution for this peace. And think about it. We just spent some time dwelling on that exact thing. That's why having a relationship with Jesus, believing in his life, death, and resurrection as a payment for our sins, that's why that's the only way. That is the only way to have the peace that the angels are talking about. And it's a peace that, as we walk through this life, that someday God is going to welcome us home. And we're going to live that peace. We're going to enjoy that shalom with him forever, for eternity. So I'm asking you this morning, just take a few extra moments right where you're at and just think about all those things that are disturbing peace in your life. Take every one of them, and it's easy as we go along and through life, right? As we have more, if there's wife, and then there's kids, and there's house, and there's career, and there's church life, it's easier to take everything that we had that was like this and go like this and hold it tightly and be like, I gotta kiss all the boo-boos, I gotta wipe all the snotty noses. I know a lot of you are doing a lot of that right now. I got to think about what school's going to look like. That's coming around the corner. Husbands, dads, how deep in it is us to be like, I got to provide. I have got to take care of this family that God has given me. I got to be there for them. Spiritually, emotionally, financially. And all of the worry that's tied up in being able to do that for your family. And then without thinking about it, we go like this. We grab onto it like, I just have to. I just need to. Like, yes, God, you're there. Okay, but I got to do this. I got to take care of this. I got to be there for my family in this way. I'm asking you, with all of that, with everything, right now, today, this morning, and this Advent season, over Christmas, as we're celebrating, as we're remembering, as we're together, as we're fellowshipping, and we're praising our God for this truth, I'm asking you to just open those hands. To just take all of that, whatever it is, whatever fills in the blank for you, whatever that part that's robbing the peace, and lay it down. Lay it down at the foot of a manger. Lay it down and it went away. Shalom. Lay it down. Just be a block in the wall. Just be with the Savior. In rest, in true peace. Norval Geldenhaus, in his commentary on Luke, would write this about the final line. Among men with whom he is pleased. He would write this instead. He would say, perhaps a clear understanding of that line would be among men who are the objects or recipients of God's good pleasure. That's exactly how you can let go and lay it down at the foot of the manger, at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. The way that you can is because we're not men and women with whom God is pleased. We're men and women who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. And why? Because Jesus came to die for our sins. Because Jesus came to die to set us in right relationship. We are because of a baby who came to bring true peace. That's why we're the recipients of God's good pleasure. Not only this morning, but throughout our entire lives. And through the lives of every person who's ever walked on the face of this earth. Everyone who's ever lived can be the recipient of God's good pleasure. And they need to only begin that relationship. They only need to confess and believe. Now to wrap up, I want to finally look again at the result of it all. What's the result? God is glorified. I love the notes of humanity of the people here. If we look at the result of verses 15 through 20, that we see that the shepherds are like, okay, we got to go. Look at verse 15. The angels had gone away and they said, let's go straight away and make known this thing that we've seen. And they came in a hurry. Just the humanity of everyone involved in it. I like also to look at if you look at verse 19, right, we've got all this kind of commotion going on. And then the shepherds show up, and what a crazy event that would have been. And like, what would Joseph and Mary and anyone else who was there, what they would make of that? And just the crazy moment, and they're probably like talking faster than their mouths can move, right, to explain this thing that's just happened. And Mary knows, and Joseph knows, they know, right? But just to see it, to now they're living it, and you've got all this craziness, you've got the shepherds, you've got all the symbolism, you've got everything that it means, you've got true peace on earth in her arms, but also, I just love, Luke must have gotten this in a way, either indirectly or directly from Mary when he's compiling this, when he's putting this together, because here you just have a mom. You just got a mom. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In the midst of all the chaos and craziness and whatever it was, whatever it felt like, you've just got a mom holding her baby, treasuring all these things in her heart. To treasure, the Greek they use here actually implies to preserve and protect. And so I think, what I feel when I read that, when I think about that, when I see what Luke is writing, it's just their humanity. How they're just people. They're just people just like us. And I feel like it lends the truth of this to us about these events, these things just happening in people's lives who did the same exact thing, who struggled with peace eluding them, who struggled with understanding what it meant to have the Messiah, who struggled with why, God, why is life this way? Why are we being ruled by the Romans? Where are you? The same questions we all want to ask in life about circumstances that we're going through. Where are you? Why is it going this way? Why is it this hard, this difficult, etc.? Just a mom among all the commotion. So maybe you're here today and all of this is new to you. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus. Maybe the Christmas story is just a story. Well, today, Jesus is reaching out to you right where you sit. And he wants to bring you into shalom. He wants to set you in right relationship with the Father. The angel's message to those shepherds all the years ago is the same message to us right where we sit right now. Believe in Jesus and you can be the true recipient of true peace. And as the worship team comes back up and we get ready to transition into taking communion together, I want to close with this poem by Joseph Bailey. No relation to the George Bailey of It's a Wonderful Life. He would say this: praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No, tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read familiar words. To think about, we're about to pray and enter into a time to take communion together. There's not something mystical in the cup, in the bread. It's the truth of remembering. And it's very apt for this morning. The truth of remembering a baby who brought us true peace. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup in the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" May we all do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to be in your word. Lord, we praise you for the peace that you brought us through your Son. Heavenly Father, help us to be salt and light to those around us this Christmas season. Give us an opportunity to share the truth of that peace with those around us. And that as we take communion now, each one in their own way, Lord, that we would remember. In Jesus' name, amen.